I was thinking this morning very early how blessed we are, circumstances, the surroundings, this island, chapel, so much that we take for granted. I try to make it my business usually every evening to watch the sunset. Last night was no exception. It was a beauty. The sun is setting for a lot of people in life. Believers that are aged, some with terminal diseases. But you know, the day is a sunrise. I usually beat the sun every morning personally. I wish I could let the sun beat me some morning, where I could sleep in a bit, but I just can't. But Easter, many churches, or I don't like to use the word Easter particular, but for the sake of understanding what we mean, we use the word. It's not really a Christian word at all. But however, folk know what you're talking about when you use the word. And you know, it is a beautiful day. In the hearts of the believer, and Grayley mentioned it already, the hope of the church, the foundation of the church, is the resurrection. If we didn't have that, it'd be pointless for me to even be here today speaking to you. I want you to turn in John chapter 21. John 21. I'm going to read from verse 1 in a bit, but I just can't. But Easter, many churches, or I don't like to use the word Easter particular, but for the sake of understanding what we mean, we use the word. It's not really a Christian word at all. But however, folk know what you're talking about when you use the word. And you know, it is a beautiful day. In the hearts of the believer, and Grayley mentioned it already, the hope of the church, the foundation of the church, is the resurrection. If we didn't have that, it'd be pointless for me to even be here today speaking to you. I want you to turn in John chapter 21. John 21. I'm going to read from verse 1, and I'd like to remind you again, I've been so touched in the past week, Brother Horlock. 10 minutes we give him in the morning in the manna on the cross. I don't know how a man could get so much out of that message the way he has. It'll touch your heart, your weep, and just 10 minutes. He said, I can't do it in 5. I said, I'll give you 10. And it's worth the price that we pay for it. And it's going to be on this week again. So if it's possible, you want your heart to really be touched, tune in. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Poorly timed, really. That's why they didn't catch anything. Because they had already had a message of his resurrection and what to do to meet him in the Sea of Tiberias. They were told that already. But when the morning had now come, if you preachers want a good sermon, you could use that as your caption. The morning had now come. Boy, let me tell you, the morning is coming for every believer. The greater morning star of Revelation 22 will put in his appearance. And the morning had come. Aren't you glad there is a morning coming? Night will be over. Darkness will be over. Sin will be over. Death will be over. No graves, no clinics, no hospitals, no surgery, no one telling you you have a cancer or terminal disease or whatever. It's grand below. When the morning had come. But here, better still, Jesus stood on the shore. Another good caption for a sermon. Here's the one that we're going to meet that day on the Golden Shore. We sing about it a lot. I don't know how certain we are ready to go or willing to go. We sing about that home going and crossing the valley, going over Jordan. You know, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide. Not many of us are very prepared to cross that tide right now. Like the old lady said, I'm ready to go, but I'm willing to wait. I think most of us are like that. If we want to glorify God, why we want to be, to serve Him, to put as much as we can into His work, as we saw last Sunday, so that when He comes, we will not be ashamed of Him at His coming, but without eclipsing what we have in mind. Jesus stood on the shore. We're going to see Him face to face. First person. I know we want to see our loved ones. That's part of the joy and the glory. But the greatest is He stands on the shore. And sometimes I try to envision how these men felt. You know, say, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Neither did Mary Magdalene. But then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and John is writing this, and he modestly left his name out, but he put this in anyhow, disciples whom Jesus loved, John said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat. Were they not far from land? Peter was used to jumping in the sea, or jumping, or trying to walk on water. Not unusual to see him now jumping overboard, rushing to get to shore. This was typical of Peter. That's why we love him. So much like us, you know. Impulsive though he was, yet he wanted to get there. And it was about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And just typical of the Lord Jesus, fish was laid on it and bread, preparing a meal. Wonderful. Just there he was, there to meet him, not to upbraid them, not to fuss them out, preparing a meal for them, even in their faithlessness. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. He didn't need it, but here again, just encouraging them. You see, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. The messages that have been drawn from this. Although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine, or come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. There'd be no doubt when we see Him face to face. I have never seen Him. I have never seen Him physically speaking, but we'll know Him when we see Him. With beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these? I will refer to a few passages. We'll stop there. Before the cross, He was breaking bread, but this time it was a little different. It was in the evening. It was supper time. And He is breaking a bread for something that He wanted them to continue, which we cherish and hold very dear. One of the distinctions of the brethren assemblies is that we remember the Lord the way we do. Not necessarily that every other method is wrong. We have to guard against that, lest we develop pride. But we love the way we do it. And let's be happy. We're jealous for those who perhaps cannot enjoy it maybe the same way. And we wish they could, you know, but we don't want to develop a sense of pride. But this is one of the distinguishing. I'm going to be very blunt with you. One of the things that's tagged me to the assemblies is our breaking of bread service. Now, that may shock some of you, but that's why, how much I love it. And sometimes some folk, I get a little criticism here and there, but it doesn't matter. I always tell them, when you remember the Lord, for 64 years, like I have. I've had hard knocks. I don't want to go into that because I don't want to spoil this message this morning. But I've been discouraged many, many times. But you know something? how precious the remembrance service has been, just to get there to remember him. I like the liberty of the Holy Spirit in the breaking of bread. He prepared that supper that night. He broke the bread, took the cup. There have been divisions over how many cups, one cup, many cups, one loaf of bread, three bread. When some of the assemblies went to 3,000, they realized that one loaf of bread wasn't enough for 3,000. Then they had to put two, and there was an uproar and even division. I could go on and on and on. We fuss about the little things that are insignificant instead of keeping the motive in mind. Like Mr. Clark, a 40 years prison in China, he used tea for his wine to remember the Lord. And a hard crust of bread, if he got bread, or whatever he had, if it was just some meal, take a spoonful of the meal and the tea and remember the Lord in his cell. You know, but the fact is, when he prepared that supper, the whole thing is, remember me. If you miss that, you miss everything. Remember me. Never lose sight of that, brethren and sisters, because that's why we come. But now, it's a different scene. On the shore of Galilee, he's preparing breakfast. Isn't that wonderful? Just glorious. The scene, one will disappear, but the other one will carry on. There'll always be a breakfast for the children of God in heaven, you know, spiritually speaking. You'll never need the breaking of bread in glory to remember him in his death. But we'll always dine at the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an example where we'll be with him. I'm not going to even argue about physical food, material food, or spiritual or whatever. You could eat, but you don't have to eat. Jesus ate fish. He didn't have to eat fish. He didn't need to eat to survive. But he did it, which proves that that supernatural body is so astounding that you and I can't even imagine what it's like. He enters into a room. There they are gathered together. They're startled. Be not afraid, it is I. And he, no door, and you're going to have a body like that. All right? And that should really cause you to be excited. I heard one amen over here. Man, it's going to be marvelous. I believe you're going to travel faster than the speed of light. Because the speed of light to me is too slow. 186,200 miles per second. You'll never make it to the nearest planet. Or it'll take you a million years to get to some of those planets. That's why I believe the flight is going to be faster than that. Now, I have no scientific argument for that. I've never heard anybody preach on it, but that's my personal belief. It's got to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Man, that speed. And there we'll dine with the Master, whatever it's going to be like forever and ever. The tree of life in the city four square. And I don't even like to think we're going to be bottled up in the city four square. From Miami to New Jersey, go west, same distance, come south. I used to break it up in compartments, you know, and going to have little... I can't even conceive heaven being like that. I believe where he goes, city is just going to be like the capital, sort of, to reign over the earth. That's my belief. I may be wrong there, so don't quote me on it, all right? There's a lot of discrepancy about that. But I believe wherever he goes, the church, his favorite bride, is going to be with him. That's my belief. I can't stand the thought. It's been away from us for 2,000 years. And when I get to glory, he's going to shove me in the city for a square. And he's going to say, I'll see you a month's time. I can't imagine that. I just can't. Because the city for a square is not going to be very important to me and to you. We want to be with him. And I believe we're going to be with him no matter where he travels, where he goes. Because time, from no time, into time. See, the earth is going to be still relegated by time. But you and I are not going to be creatures of time any longer. So if he comes to the earth, he brings us. If he, you know, the arrogance, speculation can be very dangerous. But I know I'm not speculating when I say we're going to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when he comes for his church, as we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to have our transformed body. We're going to be likened unto his glorious body. It's going to be a supernatural body. And I don't want to humanize it too much in point, but I believe we're going to be close to him. That's my firm belief. my firm belief. Having said that, breakfast in the morning, with him. The disciples couldn't get over that when they saw him. And he prepared a meal, and he lavished on them that breakfast that morning. You know, one of the things that we feel sometimes we need to be very careful of, why should we have to give proof of his resurrection? But it's been attacked so much. Every Easter, you could look for it. Men are digging up bones, looking for the master. They come across a Jesus and another woman supposed to be Mary Magdalene, his wife, if you will. And they just keep on digging up all of these graves. You know what they're looking for? The bones of Christ. Boy, he is not here. He is risen. And when Peter and John were given the message and one outran the other and they looked in, it's marvelous how the clothes, if you know any, I know little, but what I have read, the embalming of the clothes, not the body now, of the clothing, the cloth that was wrapped around and around and around the body. Wouldn't you get that? And they had different spices and stuff that they put around that as well. So that it was like a mound, like a casket, but made out of cloth. I want you to follow this because it's important. When Jesus rose from the dead, if he had gone through the swoon theory, for instance, then you know what would have happened? He would have had to struggle out of the clothing, and the cloth would have been mangled, and it was out of shape. Some would have been on the floor or whatever, or all over the place, trying to get out of the cloth if he hadn't died. So that theory of swoon theory, that's stupid. You could throw that out. But it was neat. When Jesus rose out of those clothes, there they were, perfect mound of cloth, with one distinction. The headgear was on his side. If the disciples looked in and the headgear was still intact, say in front of the cloth, when Peter looked in, he would have said, he's not risen, he's still there. He would have seen a perfect shape of a human being wrapped in cloth. You get the picture, don't you? But instead, the Lord wraps the headgear, the linen, very neatly and puts it on the side. So the cloth of the body was here and the headgear was here. And I believe if disciples came in and stole the body, how would they get him out of that cloth without cutting it? And the unwrapping of the cloth alone, it would be strewn all over the grave. I use these things so that, I hate to even try to defend it, but so that you'll be perfectly satisfied in your mind that you can refute some of these people who come to you with these ridiculous arguments. Jesus rose from the dead, beloved. And I know I don't have to prove that to you. I know that. The soldiers were paid to tell a lie. They were asleep. And they said they were to say the disciples came and stole the body away. Now, another thing, if they were asleep, how did they know that somebody came and stole the body? You see how stupid it is? The whole thing is really a trumped up lie of the devil again, you see, to try to disprove the resurrected Christ. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, John 20. I'm going to run through this quickly. He appeared alive to the women returning from the tomb with the angelic message, Matthew 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24:34. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples toward evening in Luke 24. To the 10 disciples, Thomas and Judas accepted, Luke 24. To the apostles, Thomas being present now, 8 days afterwards, in John 20. To the 7 apostles by the Sea of Tiberias, John 21. When he had prepared a meal of fish for them, he appeared on the mountain with the apostles and several others that saw him ascend into heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. He also appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus and to the temple. 1 Corinthians 15 and 8, as well as Acts 9 when he testified about this. He also appeared to Stephen, the martyr, disciple of the Lord. Remember, when Stephen, before he expired, he looked up to heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus. And by the way, he was standing. Jesus was standing, not sitting. I like that because our Savior, I believe, stands when all the believers come home to glory, to greet them. I really believe that. That's what happened in Stephen's case. Then he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, where he gave him the revelation as we know it in this book. And many times that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, which would establish his resurrection as a fact in any reputable court. In court, one person, a woman who'd been raped in a lineup, she said, "That's the man," would be sufficient to convict him and even have him sentenced. One witness. Two is verified. It's usually what is they like to aim for. They could get two witnesses. Then it would be beyond any shadow of doubt. The old English law, if you didn't have anything written, but if you had 10 men who could certify, for instance, certain wills or desires of an individual and so on, 10 men in the community would be sufficient in an English court. I don't know if it still stands, but it was a law many, many years ago. What about all the witnesses? And Paul said about 500 brethren, sisters at one time. Last of all, he was seen of me. Oh boy. Precious, precious indeed. So, the resurrection offers so much for us, beloved. And I had a little outline here. It's not mine, but I'd like to give it to you in case you want to make a note of it. The search before dawn, and this is John chapter 20 now. Dear Mary Magdalene, so much we could say about her. The scene in the garden, verse 2. The sorrow at the sepulchre, verse 11 to 13. The supposition of the searcher, thinking him to be the gardener. The surprise seeker, when he said Mary. And the secret message that he gave her. And the service of joy. We could elaborate on that. There's a lot we could say about it, but we won't take time for all of it, but I will say this about Mary. Take her name, M-A-R-Y. And really, I don't have a message on it, but I'm just going to ask you to do a little help here this morning, okay? Mary, M, what can you think of? That one I know quite well. She had what? Many demons. The Lord Jesus delivered her from that. Many demons. What time did she arrive at the tomb? Or she arrived very early. She arrived at the tomb very early. Maybe you've got something better than that. R, what word would you use for the R? Help me out here. Some of you quick thinkers. I'm doing this purposely, Lord, to keep you awake as well. Get your little minds thinking with me. What word, like Ruth, for instance, what kind of woman was she? R. R-U-T-H. Bernard Osmond's outline. She was a woman of resolve. Determined to go there early in the morning. And she just wanted to be with him. She had a motive, perhaps was a little off, but nevertheless, she was there. She just wanted to be with him. And when she saw the gardener, as she thought, "They have taken away my Lord." You know, it's something good about that, and yet it's something bad about it. I should say that we could use a connotation that's not too good either, such as, there are many believers, while they do not lose their salvation, but there are certain things that have taken away the Lord. You know what I mean by that? He is not the focus of their life any longer. Other things have taken the place. And they're not really committed to the Lord as they used to be. They're not running well any longer. Not necessarily living in sin, not necessarily immoral. No, but just lost their interest, their love, their first love, or left it. Not lost it, left it. Because when you lose something, it's hard to find. But when you leave it, you know where you left it. You could always go back. That's what the Bible says. You've left your first love, Ephesians, the message to Ephesian church, the Ephesian church. And so many have left their first love. Remember their first love? I've lost some of it. I still love him. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't have the zeal that I had when I was a young believer. Crazy. Some cases stupid. You know, everybody I saw, I was buttonholing, I was grabbing them, almost choking them to death, telling them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at 11 o'clock in the night, telling an old man riding his bike, oh, he couldn't go over the hill, and I was walking behind him fast, and he said, Mister, are you saved? Are you saved? And he kept going faster. Dawned on me after, said, you frightened the poor man to death. You know, dark, no lights in my parish was the poorest parish in Bermuda. Had no lights for years. We were the last one to get electricity. We never paid tax either. Didn't have no money to pay tax. And so, you know, but just wanted to tell people about the Lord. Reading the Bible, consuming the scriptures in my 1 hour lunch, 1 hour for lunch, a sandwich in one hand, reading the Bible. I don't want you to get the impression that I was a super saint, but I wish I could get back to that. Now that's an honest confession. I still do it. Don't misunderstand me. Might be I'm more matured, my love is a little deeper, I don't know what it is. But there was something about those early days. I would like to get some of it back. I really would. I used to go to the Gospels all the time. My brother would say, Frank, when are you going to get in the epistles? Why are you reading the Gospels all the time? I don't know, Fernandez. I just want to know more about the Lord. He said, well, that's good. He said, but you've got to launch out. I tried the book of Romans. I tried 3 chapters, and I rushed right back to the Gospels. It was all Dutch to me. I couldn't even read the whole book through. I was an educated person. That's obvious, I'm sure. But when you leave the 5th grade and you wanted to go on at school and your daddy takes you out to do work with him as a laborer, and I cried like a baby. But it doesn't matter. The Lord is good in his way, and he gives help. You know, I took English 3 times and failed it 3 times. But it helped me, even though I failed. And the thing is this. That I just wanted to read about the Lord. I wanted to just consume the Gospels. Oh, I couldn't get out of the gospel so long as a young believer. I want some of that love to come back. I'd like to be able to grab some of that. When you ride your bicycle 15 miles to go to a Sunday, hot August Sunday afternoon ministry meeting, and 15 miles back to your house, soaking wet with perspiration, riding my old bicycle, creaking, chain breaking, fixing it along the way, getting to church with your hands all greasy, flat tire on the way because it was an old bike. But I had to get to those ministry meetings, 15 miles. Now you're saying, Frank, you talk a lot about yourself. But I told you the bad part, so I should tell you some of the good parts too, right? I wonder if I would ride 15 miles now. Man, we see a drop of rain and we got cars. We look out and say, God, kind of dark. Tuesday night passed. If I didn't know any better, I thought the rapture had taken place, but I was still here. So I knew that wasn't so. It's the lowest crowd I'm seeing in many a day. I don't know what happened and I ain't gonna judge either. I just don't know what's happened. And you know what I preached on Tuesday night? Revival. Oh, my. However, we had a good time. At least I did. And praise the Lord for the wonderful opportunity of being there. Here is a woman who searched before dawn. We didn't get the last one. You know the why, of course. She was a what? Why? A yielded person. That was the key. Whenever you find her, She was either doing something for the Lord or with the Lord. Mary Magdalene never left his side if she could help it. What a woman. And so the scene in the garden is a beautiful scene. They've taken away my Lord, sir. Has anything taken him away from us? I hope not. And here's her sorrow, you see, crying. He's not in the tomb. She didn't quite understand the resurrection. And supposing the supposition of this poor searcher, supposing him to be the gardener, and all he had to say was, Mary. And immediately she recognized that voice. She was so surprised and overjoyed. But to her was given the message to go and tell the disciples that he was risen from the dead. And the other women as well. God bless the women. God bless them. And of course, it was a service of joy. I want to skip a lot of this because time won't permit it anyhow. Three things I leave with you, okay? And let's turn to John chapter 5, if you will. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done good are those who have committed their life to the Lord, who have received him as Savior, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's a solemn thing when you think of it. But to the believer, I'm going to leave three things with you. There's a resurrection of justification. I'm glad if there's any word in the Bible that I love so dearly, it is the word justification. You're not only saved, but you're justified freely by his grace. That God, in his mercy, declares us not only righteous, but clears the record of all of our sin. Think of that for a moment. You hear it a lot, but isn't it wonderful? Not a sin to be laid to the charge of God's elect. No condemnation as we have in Romans 8. No accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Justified freely by his grace. Justified by blood. Justified by faith. And so in his resurrection power, we who are his, we thank God for the justifying work of the Lord Jesus, which simply means that he has declared us righteous in himself. No trace of our sin. As we've said over and over, only our works, whether spoiled by impure motives or not doing anything for him at all. I can't imagine this, not serving the Lord and getting there empty-handed or just a little to show. I said it before, and it bears repeating. We cannot pull the wool over God's eye. We get the glory. We enjoy all that is in heaven, and thank God for that. Oh, listen, I'm not minimizing the joy that every believer will have, but I often think of the bema when we stand there. Like we see in the Olympics, that's where Paul borrowed it from, really, is that bema. I see it, the raised platform where the winner, number one, gets the gold, number two gets the silver, number three gets the bronze. And what an emotional moment it is. I love to watch that part in the Olympics. I don't have time to watch it all the activities and whatnot. But whenever I turn that on, I see them, they're getting ready to receive their medals. I get a little excited, and I like to watch that. And like one boy very, very lovingly took his medal off. When he walked across the compound, he handed it, put it around the neck of his mother. Oh, I was touched with that. I said, this is the woman that gave me all the encouragement in life. She deserves this medal. I wept. But you know something? That's how you're going to feel when you get your reward. If it's a crown of righteousness, crown, the shepherd's crown, soul winner's crown, whatever the crown, just working for him, laboring for him, you're going to want to take your medal. You're going to want to take your reward, and you're going to want to cast it at his feet. You're going to say, Lord Jesus, you're deserving of this. I don't deserve any of this. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't even be here. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have the privilege of serving you. This is really yours. Just like that boy said of his mother. But not to care and be interested in spiritual things and in the work of the Lord. You see how we're going to miss out without being unkind. But it's worth going in for. And you know, it's always something you can do. One of the things I try to convey to my congregation or the congregation, not to wait until people ask you to do something. Think. Let your little mind be at work. What can I do? There are people who are hurting in the land. Old people. People who are sick. People who need a... You know, nothing is like a young person going to an old person that's sick and saying, I've just thought of you, Miss Athelin. I use her by way of illustration. Miss Athelin, I just thought I'd drop in and say hello. I'm hurt that you haven't been well. I'm not much in visiting, but I just want you to know the Lord loves you. And it's nice to know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, isn't it? That will do more for an individual that's sick, an old person, anything. That's a part of service. You say, but I'm not good at visiting. Pick up the telephone. Ministry through telephone, a gospel track. You know, there are so many ways that we can work for the Lord. And when announcement is made, of course, whatever's got to be done around the church, just be willing and eager to do it. Do something for the Lord. Don't be dragged or be coaxed, or begged to do anything. I'm going to tell you plainly. Test that when you have to beg Christians to do something for the Lord. I detest it with every fiber in my body. If we love him, we'll want to do it willingly. I could be going on. Quickly, I'm going to close. Resurrection also brings joy. Mary was filled with joy when she saw the Lord. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Ah, beloved, when we see him face to face, we're going to be filled with joy as well. Of course, there's another note. I'm not going to go into that one because that has to do with judgment. We've already mentioned that. I just thought I'd pass on these few thoughts to encourage our hearts. A better day is coming. Sunrise is about to break upon the church of Jesus Christ. Are we waiting, anticipating with an excitement? He is coming. Like I said, Tuesday night, let's believe what we believe, okay? If I ask you, and I'm going to repeat it, if I ask every person here this morning, you believe Jesus is coming? There won't be one hand that will say no. Every hand will go up. Do you believe it's coming soon? I believe every hand will go up. And like the apostle says, what manner of persons ought we to be in the light of his return, in all holy conversation and conduct? What kind of persons ought we to be? Father, we thank you again for your love, your grace, your kindness. Thank you for all that you've been to us. Pray that this day will be filled with the blessings of the Lord. And as we go into the next service, not a meeting of formality, Father, but that we just want to be there to remember you in your death and to see you afresh by the Spirit of power. We want to see you, Lord. We'll be able to leave and say, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke? We want to hear your voice today. We want to see your faith. We want to see you on Calvary. We want to see the resurrected Christ. Be pleased then to be everything to us in this meeting this morning. Remember Danny as he leaves shortly. We pray that you'll be with him. We thank you for him. Thank you for the memories of his family, his father and his grandfather. What a blessing they have been to us. Pray that you be everything to them. Give them a good trip back. Good to see Brother Roddy back this morning, Father. Thank you for his labor of love, for his service. We just commend him to you. And for others that will be leaving shortly, we pray special blessing be with Brother Freddie as he leaves as well. We ask that you'll encourage his heart. Remember Brother Alec at the Corinth. Supply his need is our prayer. For Jesus' sake.